to be called the Lamb of God. What a song! For our opening prayer tonight, 6:05.
I was not.
Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us the health that we're able to be here tonight and sing praises to thee and worship thee. But Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with those that are unable to do so, that have issues in their life with their health, that are having sufferings or recoveries from surgeries, or they're having treatments, and we pray that those will be a blessing to them and that they one day will be able to return and disassembly and worship thee. Be with Heavenly Father those who have lost loved ones. Pray that they can be comforted, and be with those, Heavenly Father, that are having struggles that we do not know about, that they will seek thee in all their issues and all the troubles that they have in life. Be with us tonight, Heavenly Father, as we open our Bibles and follow along with Josh, and pray that the things that he brings to us will be uplifting for us and be encouraging to us, and help us guide us through the remainder of our week. Be with us, Heavenly Father, through the remainder of this service. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you forgive us of our sins and watch over us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you're using the hymnal and want to mark our song of invitation, following the lesson will be number 922, Jesus Paid It All. Song before the reading and lesson is 988. I'll be listening. When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will
Good evening. There will be children's story time for our little ones this evening. If it's convenient and you want to go ahead and head that way. Tonight's reading will be from Judges chapter 17, verse 6. That's Judges chapter 17, verse 6. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
Good evening, everyone. Glad to see all of you here this evening. It's always good to see you here again. It's encouraging to have you here on a Sunday evening when there are so many things out there you could be doing otherwise. Glad you chose to spend time digging into the Word and worshiping God. We are going to be talking about a topic this evening that's something I think the world struggles with. We're going to talk a little bit about vengeance and the idea of revenge, and we're going to look at one of the more vengeful characters in the Old Testament. When you look at literature, when you look at modern media, when you look at movies and books, a common theme that seems to be a resolution of conflict is getting even, right? We just love it when the good guy that's been wrongfully persecuted, boom, it just gets even. It just that revenge, that, oh, now the bad guy, you got what you got coming, right? And that's kind of how we've been conditioned our whole lives, whether we're reading something or whether we're watching a movie it's formed the way that we think. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that sometimes that's a bit worldly. It's a bit worldly because we don't want to see people get what they have coming. We want to be able to extend mercy and grace like the Lord does for us. So we're going to take a closer look at the life of Samson tonight, one of the more vengeful characters in the Bible. And of course, Samson is renowned, of course, for his strength, and certainly had some awesome strength. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But Samson's kind of renowned for doing whatever he felt like doing. Not being able to keep a secret, and some other character flaws, but still, the Lord used him to judge the nation of Israel for about 20 years. So even despite his failings and his shortcomings, God was able to use him to ensure that his will was done for his people. So even though he had some personal failings, I want to take a lesson against maybe some of his personal failings. The Lord still used him, so of course he was still a judge of Israel. So I don't want to besmirch him too much. I just think we can learn some of the things from the mistakes that he made. So tonight we're going to look at I'll start with the concept of a promised birth, right? When we look in the Bible, there's only so many people in the Bible where their birth was actually forecasted and heralded by angels. Samson happens to be one of them. If you're keeping count, there seems to be about five. You've got Ishmael, Isaac, Samson, John the Baptist, and Jesus. It's possible I left about one or two out, but those are the five major ones that I could think of. Now, Ishmael, they don't say a great deal about in the Bible, but we do find out quite a bit about Samson, and the other ones for that matter too, John the Baptist, Jesus. We find out a lot about them after the fact, not so much about Ishmael. The book of Judges records a great deal about Samson and Gideon. Some judges are mere footnotes in Israel's history, but Samson's account is unique. The closer we look at Samson's leadership, the more that we can see that he has this disposition and this need for revenge. Unfortunately, this exemplified that era that the Israelites were living in during this time before a king, right? In Judges 17 and verse 6, what was read for us just now, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I think Samson was a leader of the time because that was kind of the attitude of the age. People did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And when you look at the book of Judges, when you examine it, you see the children of Israel and they fall away. They do what they think is right in their own eyes. They start worshiping false gods, and then God sends another nation in to kind of punish them, and they get their hearts right, and the judge leads them kind of back to God, and then the cycle starts all over again. You see this up and down, up and down. Well, during the time of Samson, the Philistines are in charge. The Philistines are the ones kind of over, they're the overseers kind of God's people. And we're going to see some of a lot of what goes on with Samson's life has to do with the fact that the Philistines are really the ones that are kind of in charge at the time. So though God used Samson, his actions show us the dangers of a vengeance-driven life, which stands in stark contrast to the life Christ calls his followers to live. So after we talk about Samson a little bit, we're going to contrast that to what a Christian's supposed to be, what a Christian in this day and age needs to be. So let's take a look at Samson's cycle of vengeance. I don't have a slide before this, but let's start right there all the way back in, I guess, Judges chapter 13 or 14, the beginning of the text, where Samson's birth is heralded by an angel. An angel of God comes to Samson's mom, whose name is not given to us in the text. We know that his father's name is Manoah. Manoah isn't the one the angel visits the first time. His mother is, and his mother is told, you're not going to drink any strong drink, you're not going to eat anything unclean, you're not going to have anything, you're not going to have any juice, like you're not going to have anything off the fruit of the vine, that's all no, and you're not going to cut his hair because he's going to be special. He's going to have that Nazarite vow. None of those things are going to happen. It's so incredible, apparently, to Manoah, her husband, that her husband's like, oh, we got to get him back, and they pray about it, and the angel of God comes back. Again, he doesn't appear to Manoah the first time. He appears to Samson's mother once more, who then says, hey, that guy's back. The angel of God's back, and they get to talk to him a little bit. And so it starts off strong, right? Samson's going to be somebody special. It's so special, in fact, that an angel of God comes to tell Samson's mom about it. And then we don't really learn any more between pre-birth and Samson looking for a wife. So if you look in the next chapter, turn over into Judges 14, Samson is looking for a wife. So he's at least a marrying age. And problems kind of start out right there, although if you read the text a little closer, it seems like this was all kind of part of God's plan. He has Samson look at a Philistine woman for his wife. Judges 14 and verse 3, but his father and mother said to him, is there not a wife? Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. There's that idea again. She looks good to me. That's who I want. Now, his parents knew better. He knew better, but it does seem that God had his finger on this. This was all kind of part of God's plan to kind of start things off with Philistines. God definitely has something to do with this, but it's interesting that this is right in Samson's eyes to get this Philistine woman. So they go down. He goes down to Timnah to go meet this Philistine wife and talk with her. And on the way, he is attacked by a young lion. I think the idea of a young lion is maybe kind of to let you know how strong he is, right? A young lion is going to have lots of energy, is going to be very, very dangerous, and the text tells us that Samson rips him apart like one might rip apart a young goat, which is hard for us to imagine because I've personally never ripped apart a young goat. I'm thinking it was a roasted goat is really kind of what how one might rip apart a goat after you have roasted it, kind of like, you know, like we might like take a rotisserie chicken and get the meat off the bone, right? I think that's kind of the idea. He just shreds this lion on the way down to see his wife-to-be. Again, the text doesn't tell us the name of this woman who is going to be his wife. And he leaves the carcass there and goes on to talks with her, and yep, that's the one for him. So his parents come, his father is sent to go ahead, and they're going to start the wedding traditions. And he poses this riddle. And he poses the riddle to the party of Philistines that are there, probably her family. The text says somewhere around 30. If you can, you know, what's sweet and strong. And it all relates back to that lion, right? Well, they, of course, wouldn't have got it on their own, but Samson has a problem keeping his mouth shut. And he eventually lets his wife-to-be in on what the answer to the riddle was, which of course it was the honey that he had scooped out of the carcass of the lion when he came back through. So once that happens, his riddle has been spoiled. The prize for getting the riddle at the end of the feast is 30 changes of garments and linens. And Samson is enraged by this. And he storms off in anger. He goes to another city. The Spirit of the Lord falls upon him. And he kills 30 people to take them the bounty or this prize for the riddle. So he kind of flies off the deep end then. And kills them to make good on the prize. And then, instead of the wedding that he was at, he just goes home. So he storms off, goes back to his home and in anger. And then I guess he cools off a little bit because he does turn around in the next chapter to go back for his wife. But that's not going to go well either. That's not going to go well. If you flip over to Judges chapter 15, Samson seeks vengeance because his Philistine wife-to-be is given away. The text tells us to his companion or perhaps his best man. He gets there and the father of his wife-to-be is like, I thought you were really mad. I mean, you stormed off and killed a whole bunch of people and threw those clothes at us or whatever he had perceived. He knew that Samson was very upset. So he went ahead and gave his daughter to someone else as a wife. And this is the wrong thing for Samson. Samson is very unhappy about this. So much so that instead of just trying to get a little bit even, he kind of ups the ante exponentially. He gets really even. He ties 300 fox tails together with a torch between them and just releases the foxes out into the grain fields, into the olive groves, and it just starts lighting everything on fire. And this is a day and age where that was, you know, your grain and your olives, that was kind of everything, right? As far as what was going to get you through from this year to the next, what you were going to eat, how you were going to survive. And of course, the Philistines are enraged. In Judges 15, 7 through 11, here's what Samson says. And as Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. Which, I'm not sure about that. I don't know that he always quits. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow when he went down and stayed at the cleft of the rock of Edom. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, and this is a quote, as they did to me, so I have done to them. Now, when the Philistines caught on that he was the one that lit their fields on fire with the foxes and all the destruction that happened, they went and they took the wife-to-be and the father, and they burned both of them. And so this is further exacerbating the rage that's going on here with Samson and the revenge that he feels that he has to do. As they have done to me, so I will do to them. So in Samson eventually, now, I'm kind of skipping ahead here. We're summarizing a lot, right? His own people come up to him and they're like, Samson, you're killing us here. That's what we just read, 7 through 11. Don't you know the Philistines are in charge? What are you doing? You just lit all their stuff on fire. How does this make us any better? That's not going to help our lives, Samson. And so eventually, Samson says, hey, swear not to kill me. And they say, we swear. And so they bind him up and they hand him over to the Philistines, to the enemy. And there are, the text says something that like the ropes that are binding him just like kind of melted off. Like he kind of hulks out, for lack of a better term. He grabs a jawbone from a donkey, and he kills 1,000 of the Philistines after they kind of hand him over to the Philistines. I would say he got his revenge and then some, which kind of seems to be his motto, right? Revenge and then some. Kind of seems to be how Samson operates. Now, when we go ahead, we'll go ahead to the next chapter, and you see Samson, he's got some other problems. He's got some lady problems. He's probably got some sin problems. But he definitely has a keeping his mouth closed problem, right? Because when he is with Delilah, and she's looking for the secret of his strength, he gives her an answer that's not true. And then they jump in on him, and he breaks free, and everything's fine. And he should have been like, you know what? I told her that, and then the Philistines were upon me. Maybe I shouldn't tell her anything else. But he did not. he kept telling her things that weren't true until he told her the secret to his strength. And of course, that is when That is when bad things happen to Samson, right? That's kind of his undoing. He tells Delilah the truth, and then his hair gets cut off, and he loses the strength that he was promised with this vow that God had given him. And they get the Philistines take him, they gouge out his eyes, they put him in bronze shackles, and they lead him off to be in prison. Now, Samson's dying words are actually going to be words of vengeance as well. So he is in a prison. They have him at the mills. They're using him as slave labor, and they are having some sort of feast to their false god Dagon in the temple there for Dagon. So all these Philistines are gathered, and they're having a party, and they say, "Hey, let's bring old blind Samson out so he can entertain us," and they do. And they blind Samson, and he's touching each pillar, and we all know how the story goes. He during this time period, his hair has grown back a little bit, his strength has returned. His final prayer to God, these are some of his last words. We read in Judges 16 in verse 28. "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, again, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" He wants vengeance for his eyes. There are likely thousands of people here. Pushes the pillars, the building collapses. It says, the Bible tells us that more people died in that particular act, in Samson's death, than all the Philistines he had killed throughout his life. So talk about vengeance. If we're looking at the Samson scoreboard, he's killed at least 30 men over a riddle for their clothes, right? He burns the fields of the Philistines with the foxes after losing his wife. He kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, and he destroys even more Philistines in that temple with his dying breath. Samson acts out of wounded pride sometimes, it seems, and personal loss, not justice or love. Each act of vengeance escalated conflict, and it escalated pain. But I told you all that to tell you how not to be, right? We don't want to be like Samson. But if we're not careful, sometimes we find ourselves wanting to get even as well. Samson shows us how not to be as it comes to our attitude. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 and verse 12 how we ought to be. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Jesus told us how to do it just right. We don't have to worry about vengeance. We treat other people the way we would want to be treated ourselves. If we treat every interaction like that, we're going to be much more successful, looking more like Jesus, and hopefully bringing others to Christ. Let's contrast that with Samson. Samson says, "Do to them as they did to me." Jesus said, "Do to them as you would have them do to you." It's completely different, isn't it? It's a completely different philosophy. A servant of Christ reflects grace, not retaliation. This is throughout the New Testament. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. I'm sure we're all familiar with this one. And this has a lot to do with vengeance. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We can't do it. You know, Samson couldn't even really do it very equally, right? Samson would, like, get his revenge, but do it a whole lot worse, right? God, as our God serving out vengeance, is going to do it perfectly. He knows the whole situation. He knows the injustice. He knows all the parties involved. He knows everyone's motivation and thoughts. God's going to be the perfect judge when it comes to that. So we need to leave those things in the hand of God. Jesus says as much in Luke chapter 6, 27 through 28, when he tells us we're supposed to change our attitude. We're supposed to love and bless our enemies. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." Now, this is much easier to say than it is to do. It really is. And the more someone hurts your feelings, the harder it is to remember the words of Jesus in the situation. The more it hurts, the harder it is to do this. When someone does evil to you, do good to someone who hates you. You know that person that hates you? Like, here, I made you a casserole. Somebody needs a hug. It's a little weird, right? It's a little force doing so. Hey, I got you a gift. If they're your enemy, they're going to think that, well, you're up to something. What are you up to? You know what you're up to? You're up to demonstrating Jesus. That's what you're up to. You're up to doing good to them, even though they hate you. How about when they curse you? You bless them, right? And how about when they abuse you? You pray for them. You pray for them. And that's a different attitude. That's certainly a different attitude than Samson. Samson wasn't stopping to pray for those Philistines. He was escalating the situation over and over again, right? And another place in the New Testament we can look is Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, where it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." Didn't really sound like Samson was following that philosophy whenever he was getting even with those Philistines, right? He was thinking about him. He was thinking about himself. He wasn't always thinking about others, it doesn't seem like. That's something we need to be concerned about in everyday living. One thing that, you know, in the world that we live in, when you see things on social media and you just see these situations, and fortunately and unfortunately, we kind of have cameras everywhere now, don't we? So we see videos of people at their absolute best, but we also see videos of people at their absolute worst, right? We see people that are just being hateful and angry and unreasonable, and the Bible teaches us how we can deal with some of these people. Proverbs 15 verse 1 is a great philosophy to keep in mind when people are losing their minds. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If they are angry with you, you're only going to make it worse if you say something angry back, right? You're only going to make the situation worse if you say something angry back. But if the louder they get, the softer you get, it's going to be harder for them to yell at you. The louder someone gets, the softer you get, they will naturally get softer. We need to speak peace when there could be retaliation. Boys and girls at home, and husbands and wives, here are some phrases you might keep in mind that will help resolve conflict in your home. Phrases such as, "I'm sorry," "You're right," "Now I can see your perspective," "Please forgive me," "Let's work through this together," instead of having some sort of argument or some sort of conflict, it quickly resolves that conflict. This works with people in your family, but this also works with people in everyday life, doesn't it? Whenever there seems to be someone that's angry for no reason at you, and you say, "You know, I'm sorry." You know, it shows humility, and it very well will take the temperature right down. If for no other reason that Jesus told us to, Jesus didn't just tell us to be like this, Jesus demonstrated it. Let's take a look at the Christian perspective, because we want to be Christ-like. Christ absorbed the full weight of his injustice on the cross. At the end of his life, Jesus practiced forgiveness instead of vengeance. He could have called legions of angels. Matthew 26, 53, it says, Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" He could have ended any of the injustice at any point. If there was ever anyone who deserved to be able to get even, it would have been our Lord, right? If anybody ever had the right to do so, it was Jesus, but he didn't. He chose grace over vengeance, which is the philosophy that we need to subscribe to. Jesus also forgave the ones who were crucifying him. Luke 23, 34, "And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Actually, that's the thief. I'm sorry. Luke 23, 34, sorry. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. Let's contrast that with Samson. Jesus forgave the people who were killing him. The people that were executing him, he forgave them right then. Samson, he prayed that he could have strength one more time so that he could get his vengeance. That's a completely different attitude, isn't it? And I gave my last person away. He forgave that thief. In the last minutes of his life, somehow the thief realized, hey, this isn't just a regular guy. I might have been mocking him a few minutes ago, but there's something special about this guy. This guy knows something. And Luke 23:43 says, and he said to them, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, when he asked to be remembered in his kingdom, right? He forgave right up to the last breath that he took on the cross for us. So that should serve to us as a reminder that we give others that grace and not the vengeance maybe that seems natural. Got to caution you, if it seems kind of natural, that might not be the way the Christian wants to go. Sometimes our natural impulses are worldly impulses. So always keep that at heart. I'll leave you with one last scripture. In Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And really, that's what it's all about, right? The grace that we're going to try to extend to others, that's what we're doing. We're trying to overcome the evil that they do to us. We're trying to overcome the evil of the world by being that light and being that salt and giving them the grace that maybe they don't deserve, but we know that they need it. Just like the grace that we don't deserve, but we need from Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you are in need of grace, if you're in need of grace because you don't know Jesus and you haven't put on Christ in baptism, the water's ready. You can die to your old self tonight. We'll have a burial right here, and you will be resurrected in newness of life to walk anew and remove that sin from your life forever. And you can be a child of God tonight. If you have fallen away, or perhaps maybe you haven't extended the grace that you need to, or something's bothering you, or you just need the prayers of the church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Save and let the prince out.
help prepare our minds for those partaking of the Lord's Supper this evening. Let's sing 366.
I really enjoy that song. Oh, and actually, before we get started, if you need a communion set, please raise your hand and we'll get that to you. But I really enjoy that song because it helps us to remember that this memorial that we're all about to take part in, it's not just about looking back and remembering all these different things that we often think about during the Lord's Supper, but it's also about looking forward, because we know that for those of us that follow Christ, when we take this, we're proclaiming to each other that we're waiting for Jesus to return, and we believe that. So let's now take of this memorial together. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this memorial. Thank you for this Lord's Supper. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for his body that he sacrificed on the cross. Thank you for the fact that he rose again. And Lord, we so look forward to when he will return one day. Bless each of us, Lord. Forgive our sins. And in your son's name, amen. Let's pray for the blood. Father, thank you for this juice. Lord, we know that it represents the blood of your son, and we know that that blood washes each of us clean from our sins. And Lord, when we know that when you look at our own scorecards, like we talked about tonight, and Lord, we know that when you look at our lives, when you look at our deeds, we know that you see the blood of your son, And we know that because of that, we are right with you. So thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now we'll have a prayer for our offerings. Father in heaven, Lord, you've given us so many wonderful things. We know that every good thing in our lives comes from you. And we pray that you would open our eyes, open our minds and hearts, and help us to see the many, many ways, the many opportunities that we have to give back to you. Whether that's financial or whether it's, Lord, with our time and our efforts, whether it's by giving someone in need a hug, whether it's praying with someone, help us, Lord, to see the ways that we can contribute to your body of believers. Bless each of us, Lord, and in your Son's name, amen.
Let's pray again. Our God in heaven, we thank you for being who you are. Thank you for caring for us and giving us so many things. And as we look at the world around us, we see the beauty and the design of it and how intricate it is. How complex, and everything we see and know, we realize can only come from you. And we thank you for putting us here. In this world, we run into things that are troubling. We hear about bad things happening in different parts of the world, sometimes in our part of the world. Bad things happen to our friends, our neighbors, and even ourselves. And we thank you that you are in control. We ask that you will give us strength and faith and courage to trust you, that as we turn to you and live for you, that everything will be right in the end. And we recognize that this life is not the end. Ask that you'll give us wisdom this week and guide each one of us. It's through Christ's name we pray. Amen. We don't have any announcements, but I'll leave you with this from Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We're dismissed.